So, I'm just aware of the time. We might go over a little bit, so I might need someone to go and talk to the kids groups. We're going to start a new series today, and I'm really excited about this series because I don't know about you, but I've not been to that many churches where they've talked about the book of Revelation. Some places maybe talk about it too much. Some places just kind of hopefully kind of forget it's there. Or maybe talk about the first part, and then they leave the middle bit, which is the difficult bit, alone, and then they do the end bit, so the beginning and the end. We're going to do the whole thing, and it's going to take us about 8 weeks, so it's going to be fairly consolidated. As we're going through this, let me encourage you to pick up what's called a Bible, and sometimes you can find them on a phone or as a book, and to read through the book of Revelation. I've done it a few times, maybe several times over the summer. You can read the whole thing in about an hour. Or you can just break it up into little parts. It may be that you need to just read a bit, put it down, go for a long walk, and then maybe come back and pick it up again. So, it's the end of the world as we know. We're going to try and make sense of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation has such an influence in our modern culture, in our popular culture. I don't think there's any book in the Bible that has had more influence over popular culture today. You're going to think, ooh, I disagree. That's fine. But I'm just trying to think through this. You think through how many songs, and in particular movies, are all about the end of the world. So I did a bit of research. I obviously went to the Bible, but there wasn't very much about apocalyptic movies in the Bible. So I went to the second source of all information, Wikipedia, and found that before 1950, there were only four apocalyptic movies. And the clip that you saw before without REM was from this one Danish film called The End of the World, or in Danish, Verdens Undergang. And that was 1916. It was several years after Halley's Comet had been over. It was during the First World War, and people were terrified of what was happening around the world. So before 1950, only four apocalyptic movies. Between 1950 and 59, there were 12. And the little cube there is from the poster for the Day of the Triffids. Between 1960 and 69, no, I got it wrong, War of the Worlds, the next one is Day of the Triffids. Between 60 and 69 is 23 apocalyptic movies. Then we jump up a bit, between 70 and 79, got 35 movies. Guess the movie? Mad Max, thank you very much. Not Furry Road, the other one. 34 in between 80 and 89, guess the movie? Sorry? I'm struggling to hear that. It's from Escape from New York. So not a particularly wonderful movie. But there is a theme going on here. 90 to 99, obviously that's Independence Day. Well done. And then it jumps up between the year 2000 and 2010. It goes from 35 up to 62. As I said, someone's already said it. That's from I Am Legend. And then this decade, we're already at 66, which is a bit of a scary number. Just need one more six there, and then it's really kind of, then we're really in trouble. 66 already, 66 movies about the apocalypse, the end of the world, and that's from the Book of Eli, or Ellie, as we call it in our house. We had the privilege of actually being in New York over the summer, and there just seems to be something about that city and sort of world events. And you might have seen the news today that there was a bomb that went off there, and thankfully the injuries weren't nearly as bad as they could have been. But there is a sense of when stuff goes on around the world, we tend to get terrified. And especially as Christians don't always make the most sense. I don't know if you've experienced that. We went to New York, and there we go, and just to prove that we did. After being there for a week, we then went to Denver and did like a road trip up into sort of Montana and by Wyoming and Idaho, sort of the Rocky Mountain stuff. And in searching through the sort of stuff on Revelation, this wouldn't happen in this country, obviously, because we have far more sense. And if you are American and you're here today or you're listening online, please forgive me. But there is a sense of panic amongst Christians when it comes to talk about end of the world. And so at the moment, you've got hundreds, if not thousands of people that are moving from big cities to an area that's been called the American Redoubt. And the Redoubt is it's like a fortress. It's like people moving to Montana and Wyoming and Idaho to get away from the cities to prepare for the end of the world. And so there are always preppers and survivalists, and they're just escaping. They're just leaving the cities to try and live out in the countryside. They're not taking their cue from the Bible of actually kind of engaging with culture. They're escaping. They're probably taking more of their cue from the band Iron Maiden, and they're running for the hills, which just like to throw that one in there. But this morning, commenting on what happened in New York last night, the wonderful, no, not going to say anything else, somebody called Donald Trump said, "Nobody knows exactly what's going on, but boy, we are living in a time." He gets straight to the point, because he knows the best words. We better get very tough, folks. And that's his response. Now, and I'm not going to go there, but in July, when I was thinking through what we're going to do for the series in the autumn, it seemed like between June and July, there was a lot of panic, there was a lot of fear, lots of stuff was going on around the world, and people were like, "Oh, what is going on?" Just so much bad news. So much bad news. There's bombs going off, there's people being killed, there's viruses and seems like plagues, and there's a whole lot of stuff, you know, the Zika virus, and then there was the Olympics going to come, and it's like, oh, you know, it's just going to be this plague that's going to go around the world, and then there was Brexit, and there was the fall of, some Christians thought, the fall of, you know, the European community, and it's like, yeah, let's get that number down to 10, because if we get it down to 10, then Jesus will come back, and there's all this kind of stuff, we'll call it stuff today. But why read Revelation? I want to be a church where we read through the whole of the Bible. We don't just pick and choose the best bits. We pick through the whole stuff. We get the full canon of Scripture. But also, that because of the signs of the times, the things that are going on around us, that we can communicate to our friends, to our neighbors, to our work colleagues, that the stuff that's going on around us, we're not afraid of that. Because we know how it ends. Now, if you don't know how it ends, I'm going to give you a bit of a spoiler here. Jesus wins. Okay, that is the end. And not just that Jesus wins, Jesus has won. At the end, the Lamb wins. A friend of ours, John Wright, who oversees with his wife Debbie, they oversee the UK Vineyard churches. When Brexit was happening and people were panicking about what the future holds, John said, "You know, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And we know how it ends." Now, if you don't know how it ends, read Revelation. So there's a sense of despair, and what I want to bring in is that actually the book of Revelation is a book of hope. And I want to equip you to read the Bible, to read the news, to watch the news in light of Scripture without becoming some sort of end time nutter. The thing about Revelation, though, is it is quite an obscure and difficult book to read. People are afraid to read it. I spent the summer reading Revelation, reading it again, reading lots of commentaries on it, and there is a challenge of preaching through the whole of this book. But a core message in Revelation is that the nobodies are actually the somebodies. There's something going on in the book of Revelation that the marginalized and the ignored and the despised and the outcasts are actually at the heart and soul of everything. There's a lot more going on around the world and than we think. And I think this whole thing of revealing, it reveals so much about what's going on around the world and what's going on in us, that things are really not as they seem. So that's why read Revelation. And then we'll talk about how not to read Revelation. See, no other book has been quite as misunderstood and misused. I think for a lot of us, we're scared of reading Revelation because we know people that have these really interesting and fascinating ideas about what's going to happen. And they may have charts and maps and diagrams about what it's all going to do. And this person is that person. And, you know, if you read this bit here, it means this. And we're just like, well, I've got no idea. When we're reading Revelation, we need to remember how to do something called hermeneutics, which is all about how do you read the Bible how it's supposed to be read. And we need to remember that when we read the Bible, we're reading it as part of a community of faith. And that within our Western culture, we've got such access to podcasts and TV and all this other, with other people's views, which isn't necessarily bad, but we just have to be careful of what we're listening to and what we're feeding ourselves on when we're reading the Bible, and especially, I think, when it comes to Revelation. Because there's some really interesting, interesting ideas about the book of Revelation, which aren't always true. G.K. Chesterton, who was a good bloke, he was a wise man, he's a good preacher. He said that though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, talking about Revelation, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. So we look at all the monsters and all the rest of it in the book of Revelation. Actually, some of the commentators are even scarier when they're trying to interpret the Bible. So I've been asking people this week, what comes to your mind when you think about the book of Revelation? What feelings does it bring? And some people said, well, you know, it's difficult, it's obscure, it's vivid, it's bizarre, there's animals, it's colourful, it's about the end times, it's eschatological, it's a good word, it's scary, and there's just lots and lots of different responses. What Revelation is not, is it's not a secret code book. Now let me encourage you about a website not to bother visiting. So I'm going to show you this first of all. This is the Rapture Index. This is how people are to become rapture ready. And what it does, it's like a barometer of the end times. And they have all these different things, and they work out from the news where we are on the scale, how close we are to midnight. And at the moment, the Rapture Index score is 187 as of the 12th of September. Over the summer, it's gone up to 188, which is one of the highest it's been. And it's like, okay, we're going to just monitor all this stuff, all in the red there, just what comes through. The most annoying thing about this for me, though, is that the numbers don't quite line up with the text. But that's just me. So the book of Revelation is not some secret code book that if you just know the right things, then you'll be able to understand it all. And it's a mystery, but we know the right answers. And there's something about this sort of Gnostic idea that if we know what it's all about, and pity those people that don't know what's up, this is what it's all about. We know the secrets. So it's not a secret code book, okay? It's also not one of these kind of Rorschach ink blot tests where you can just read into it whatever you think. So this Swiss psychologist, and I can never pronounce his name properly, developed these 10 different test cards, and people would interpret what they saw. To me, that's a bat. Okay? Or something that's been run over. Maybe a cat with sort of innards, kind of, but that's probably, Rorschach probably say a lot about that. So for example, Martin Luther, when he was reading the book of Revelation, he saw the Pope as the Antichrist. When the Pope was reading the book of Revelation, this was way back, during Martin Luther times, he saw Martin Luther as the Antichrist. It's like, you're the Antichrist. No, you're the Antichrist. No, you're the Antichrist. And it's like, okay, let's keep going. Just read into what you think. The next thing is, and this is where we need to be careful, when we're reading the book of Revelation, and bear with me on this, okay, not to be taken literally. It's a really important point, but bear with me on this, because some of you are going, it's the Bible. We've got to take the Bible literally. Now, We come to describe what sort of literature Revelation is. It comes from a whole thing of apocalyptic literature. A lot of what is written in there is poetic. It's like, I don't like poetry. It's like, well, that's how John wrote it. It's layers and layers of images. Like all apocalyptic literature, it is made up of a huge amount of symbolism. The thing about poetry is it's hard to control, and it's challenging, and it's difficult, but it's also incredibly vivid. It appeals to our imagination, and the thing about images is that they are incredibly powerful. Now, on one side, you've got this tension here. You've got one side of we're not to take it completely literally, but at the other side, we're not to take it just as some sort of metaphor. And that's the tension that we're in. It's sort of poetic and not to be taken literally, but at the same time, it's not just something that someone's made up. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just picture language. The problem when we think that is only made up by John is that we start to discount all this stuff as some sort of weird dream, and then we ignore it, and we think that this is meaningless. But the book of Revelation is not meaningless. It means something. And, you know, it's easy to make fun of people that miss the point sometimes. So my challenge for us today is, in this community of faith, is to go through, and I've been doing this over the summer, go through as many commentators as I can find, read out what they say about the book of Revelation, and then help us, give us the skills to read something like Revelation or any other Bible book with the right approach. Okay? So that's kind of just saying up front. So let's have a go at reading through Revelation. And as we're reading through the first chapter of Revelation, and you might want to find it on your phones or in your Bibles, there's some Bibles here at the front here, I'm just going to pick out three things which describes what sort of a book Revelation is. And then we'll try and bring it all back together again and then pray for each other. And we're going to do this in like minus 10 minutes. So, right at the beginning, John writes, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it," that's you, "and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, I've circled two words in there on the screen. The first is revelation. So, revelation is a revelation. And that word, the Greek word for that is, I'm going to read that properly, apokalypsis. An apocalypse. An apocalypse isn't all about the end of the world. An apocalypse is an unveiling, an uncovering, a revealing of something. So when you open up the curtains in the morning, you are apocalypsing the world. You are unveiling the world in front of you. Apocalypse. Rather than, end of the world. But we've taken this word and we said, okay, it's all about destruction and doom and movies and aliens and it's apocalyptic. But it's not. It's an unveiling. It's apocalypsis rather than apocalyptic. The second thing, we'll come back to this again in a moment. The second thing is it's a prophecy. The third thing, so Revelation is a revelation, it's a prophecy, and it's talking about what is going to happen soon. So it said there, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. And it's not a series of revelations. It's not revelations, it's revelation. It's one prophecy. It's all kind of, and the weird thing about time in the book of Revelation is it's not always linear, which again, for us, that's really annoying. We want it to be linear. We want it to be this, you know, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but it starts to sort of merge over itself. Thirdly, it's a letter. And we'll come back to this in a minute. So let's just go back to Revelation 1, and we're just going to unpack it being a revelation, a prophecy, and a letter. So, verse 4, John. At this point, we can have a big, long conversation about which John. Who wrote this book? Was it John the Apostle? And many of the early Christian writers, people in the early church, said, yes, John the Apostle. But then a guy called Dionysius studied the book of John, that was written by John the Apostle, and the book of Revelation. And the two texts, the way they were written, seemed really different. It was almost like Revelation was written in Greek by somebody who doesn't really speak Greek, whereas John was written by somebody who really understood the Greek. So modern scholars would suggest that it may not have been John the Apostle, it may have been someone called John the Elder, and that maybe there were more people called John. But sometimes you get into a lot, and lots of books have been written, and I've said, okay, it's just somebody called John wrote it. Which John? Doesn't matter all that much, but somebody called John wrote it. In fact, it was actually given to him by Jesus, and it's given to Jesus by God. So that's kind of the order. So someone called John. But this book is still a book given to John by Jesus. So verse 4, John, to the seven churches, that's a letter, in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, which is the standard way of writing letters in the New Testament, to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Now, some commentators said that bit there is a key Trinitarian, get that, text in the New Testament, in terms of grace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, it's God, from the seven spirits. They're saying, many commentators say that's a way of talking about the Holy Spirit, the complete Spirit. Seven will come up again several times throughout the whole of this book. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so he's really getting into this. This is an amazing book. It's like a big sort of prologue. There's trumpets, but we'll come to that later. But this is a big deal. Verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And then God speaks, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then John writes, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, some people think that Patmos was a prison island and John's there breaking rocks open. Maybe, maybe not. He was probably banished and couldn't be in the part of Asia where he was normally. So he couldn't go to Ephesus, couldn't go to any of those other cities. So he was banned from there because he was a bit of an agitator, a bit of a troublemaker. So he went, right, I'm off to Patmos. So whether he was on a prison island and he was, you know, like a Guantanamo Bay type thing, or whether it was, he wasn't really on his holidays, but it's that whole thing of he's on this island because he's been banished, he's in exile. On the Lord's Day, Sunday, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, at this point, I think John didn't just go, okay, go, and start scribbling it all out. I think he took this vision and he went away and he really thought about what he was writing. And he layered it with many, many different sort of writing that was steeped in the Old Testament. This was a man who knew the Old Testament through and through. And what comes next in the book of Revelation comes out as somebody who knows the Old Testament clearly and vividly. And what we'll see all the way through this is that the Old Testament keeps on coming through. There's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. There's 513 references to the Old Testament in those 400 or so verses. Just the Old Testament just keeps on popping in. So to get a really good understanding of Revelation, we kind of do need to understand the Old Testament as well. So he hears this voice, and verse 12 says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. like the menorah. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, which is a reference to Daniel, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. Okay, I can cope with that. So he's got robe, golden thing. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that we know from the Gospels, because we all know that he had black hair and beard, and we all know all that sort of stuff. And his eyes were like blazing fire. Okay, piercing eyes, is that? Or is that fire? His feet were like bronze. Okay, so he's been out in the sun. Glowing in a furnace, maybe not. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand was a sharp double-edged... in his right hand he held seven stars. Those are big hands. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, which is sounds dangerous. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So at this point, we're starting to get some hints of some of the vividness that John is going to be writing in this book of Revelation. He sees this vision of Jesus, and this is the only way he can describe it. It's like, he's awestruck, and it's not to be taken literally. There's some symbols, there's a whole lot of stuff. We haven't got time this morning to go through each one of those little bits of text. But basically, he sees Jesus in his divinity. What he's describing in the Old Testament sounds an awful lot like God. So, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Now, if there's one thing I want you to get from today, it's that word there. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Not just John, Jesus is saying this not just to John just because he's seen this amazing vision. He's saying, don't be afraid. When you see the world and what's going on around you, do not be afraid. Why? I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Go on, write therefore what you've seen. What is now, what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. A couple of things to say. Next week we're going to talk about the seven churches. I'm going to try and do that all in one talk, which will be fun. But first thing is, this book is a revelation. It's an unveiling. The people that John is writing to are going to start experience an immense amount of persecution. He's saying, what you see around you isn't really the reality that you think it is. There's more going on. And in this book of Revelation, he's going to start unveiling there's a whole lot more going on. There's a kingdom with a king. Revelation offers us heaven's perspective on life in this world. Revelation reveals who is ultimately Lord of this world. It challenges us to view our present situation from the perspective of the future reality of heaven. But it also encourages us to see our future from the perspective of the present reality of heaven. Okay, so you're looking at your present, your now, and you think there's something of heaven coming into the now. But also, your future, Jesus is on the throne. Seeing your future in light of what is happening in the book of Revelation in heaven right now. So it's a revelation, it's a prophecy. It's not one of those prophecies that's all about predictions. It's a prophecy that's more in line with, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is speaking to the now. This is what God's speaking right now through John to his church. And finally, it's a letter. The whole book is a letter. John was not writing a book that could only be understood 2,000 years later. He was writing a letter that could be understood by his readers who were reading it then. But he was also writing it, a letter that's going to have applications for us. And in this letter, he's pulling all the rest of the Bible together. Rich Nathan, who's a pastor of a vineyard over in Columbus in Ohio, says virtually every great Christian doctrine finds a place in the book of Revelation. Whether we're talking about the Trinity or the deity of Christ or the work of Christ and his death and resurrection or the worship of God or the sovereignty of God, the authority of Scripture or the suffering of the church or angels or demons or the return of Christ or judgment or heaven and hell, it all comes together in this letter, the book of Revelation. And finally, and most importantly, Revelation is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Because things are not as they seem. We're not to be afraid of what's going on around us. We're not to run to the hills. Because the Lamb wins. Jesus has won. Revelation reveals Jesus. Listen. See, Jesus is victorious. Ultimately, reading Revelation is reading a book that's all about hope. And that's what you have to offer to your friends, your colleagues, and your neighbors. When you're reading the news, you are not to be a person that's going, oh, isn't this awful? Isn't this rubbish? Oh, no, it's like the end of the world. You're to be a person that brings hope into those situations. Not in a smug way, not like, yeah, I know how it ends. But it's sort of saying, there's more going on. And Jesus has won. And yes, we're going to face conflict. Yes, we're going to face challenges. And many of us are going to face persecution. But don't give up. And don't be afraid. Because Jesus has won. See, Revelation is not an escapist book. It's an incredibly hopeful book. I think I'm going to finish there today. We'll come back to this next week. I'm going to do something slightly different today. Normally have everyone stand up. We're not going to do that today. What I'd like, and this is going to take a bit of courage, but remember what Jesus said to John, do not be afraid. For those of us that know we're afraid, for those of us that have just caught up, we're looking at the world going on around us, we think, there's anxiety and there's despair, and we're just caught up in all the stuff around us. We'd like to pray for you. We'd like to pray for you who are worried and anxious. It might not just be about kind of the end of the world, but it might be something on that's going on in your life at the moment, and you are worried, and you are afraid. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. I've won. I've got this in hand. So if that's you, if you know that you could just do with a friend coming and praying for you, just experiencing something of the Holy Spirit, let me encourage you to stand up right now.